Well, thanks to the praise band. Lovely. That's the first time I've ever heard that one. Lovely, lovely words. And thank you very much for choosing that this morning. John 3 and verse 16. Probably one of the best known verses of Scripture. But can I suggest to you that you are hearing it for the very first time? For why should you and I hear it twice when others have yet to hear it once? As we read this verse together again, imagine you're hearing it for the first time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse has been known to be called the gospel in a nutshell. Everything that we need to know about God's love, and about God's giving can be found in this one verse. I read not that long ago C.H. Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers. He said he found it difficult to preach on John 3 and 16. Whether it was because there had been so many sermons that went before, or whatever reason, Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, found it difficult to preach on John 3 and verse 16. But for me, this verse can be summed up in three little words. There is the fact, there is the act, and there is the pact. The fact, the act, and the pact. And when we read this verse, we see that for God so loved the world, and that is a fact. When you look at the world today, dear friends, what do you see? I see nothing but wickedness and violence and hatred and immorality everywhere. And yet that should not surprise us. Because in 1 John 5 it says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." This world lies in the lap of the evil one. When we see the wickedness, when we see the hatred, when we see the atrocities that take place in our world today, it is because the wrong person is in control of too many people's lives. As Jesus said to the Pharisee, "You are of your father the devil, and his deeds you will do." That is why we have atrocity after atrocity. That's why we have wickedness after wickedness. The wrong person is in control of far too many people's lives. And you know, in the world today, you know, walking the streets of Belfast for over 40 years, I have seen wickedness on many different sides. And when you confront people with the things that they do, they look at it and say, "Well, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong." You see, sin comes naturally to a person. On the way back in Genesis, it said that people did what was right in their own eyes. And this world in which we live today, it is no different than the days of Genesis before God destroyed this world. Men, women, young people did what was right in their own eyes. They don't see what they do as sin. When we think of the things like abortion, now I'm not here to promote abortion or anti-abortion, but when we see abortion, to me, that is murder in the womb. And yet people can do that without blinking an eye. It's a matter of choice. The homosexuality, again, I'm not promoting anything, but I'm simply saying that they do not see that as a sin. It is simply an alternative lifestyle. When we look at the world, we see all these things taking place, and it should not surprise us because this world lies in the lap of the evil one. Many, many people are simply doing the works of their father, the devil. I mean, the Bible says this world lies in the lap of evil, and yet this is the world that God so loves. Another thing that the Bible says about this world, that this is a world that knows not God. Scripture again, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And again, as I have already said, 40 years walking the streets of Belfast, knocking on doors, I have met many people from many different walks of life. I have met doctors, police officers, politicians, all people from different walks of life. And some of these people have gone to the top rung of the ladder in their field or profession. But yet, when it comes to the plain ABC of the gospel, they are in sheer darkness. They know nothing about God's wonderful salvation. They know nothing about the life, the birth, the death, the resurrection of Christ. This is a world that knows not God. Many today in Belfast do not know about the Lord Jesus Christ, did not know his mission, why he came into this world. They do not know why we celebrate Easter. This is a world that knows not God. And yet, this is a world that God so loves. This is a world that is condemned and is guilty before God. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their sin. You see, this is the world that stands condemned before God. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. This world stands condemned before God. This world has an angry God above it. It has a guilty conscience within it. And listen, dear friend, it has a gaping hell beneath it. This world stands condemned before God. Yet this is the world that God so loves. And people ask the question, what is the proof that God loves us? What can you show us to show us that God loves us? Many, many years ago, in a church in Scotland, we were in Scotland at that time. We were in the Faith Mission College for a number of years. We pastored a church in Scotland. And this was probably over 30 years ago. There was a church in Scotland. And the back of the pulpit, just like up here, there's a little text, God is love. On a particular day, the doors were open. Minister was in the church doing something. When the doors opened, and in came this homeless man. And he saw this little text, God is love. It says that he swore. Don't believe that nonsense. Just then, the minister happened to see him and says, sir, how can I help? He says, that text? He says, I certainly don't believe it. It's a lot of nonsense. He said, how could God love me? I live on the streets. I steal every day. I cheat every day. I commit violence every day. How can God love me? The minister said, would you like to sit down for a second? He sat down. He opened the scriptures and he opened to John 3:16. He says, just read that verse along with me. For God so loved the world. He said, instead of reading, for God so loved the world, put your name in there. For God so loved so-and-so. That if so-and-so puts his faith and trust in Christ, so-and-so will not perish, but so-and-so will have eternal life. And you know, a little light went on that man's head, and for the first time he realized that God loved him. Despite of what he was doing every day, despite of the lifestyle that he was living, that God loved him. You know, he surrendered his life to Christ that day. And he became an active member of that church. You see, the Bible tells us on many occasions that God loves us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world. Here is scripture full of God telling us he loved us. And you know, sometimes that is difficult. Think of a couple who were married for 50 years. One day the wife said to the husband, "Why do you never tell me you love me?" He said, "Dear, 50 years ago I married you. And on that day, 50 years ago, I told you I loved you. If that ever changes, I'll let you know." You see, there was a man who was not prepared to show his love. But here is God. God has told us he loved us, but God went further than that, and God demonstrated his love for us by sending his beloved Son into this world to die for us. Just a fortnight ago, at the most, Easter. We celebrated Easter, the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. Why? Because he loved us in spite of our sin. You know, I grew up detesting everything to do with Christianity. 13 years of age, never church and Sunday school in my life. My mum became a Christian, dragged me along to Sunday school. I know I grew up hating him. I grew up hating the name of Christ. I grew up hating the Church of Christ. I grew up hating anything to do with Christianity. But he still loved me. And he still wanted to save me. And here we have this lovely verse, "For God so loved the world." And that's a fact. You can go through life being unloved by members of your family. You can go through life unloved by members of society. You can die unsaved, but you will never go to hell unloved, for God so loved you. That's a fact. But this verse goes on to say that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the act. We cannot separate God's loving from God's giving, because God loves, God gives. And whenever God gives, God always gives his very, very best. Why did God not send the angels? Why did God not send one of the great Old Testament patriarchs to die for the world? They couldn't. I would have fallen far short of what God could give when he gave his only begotten Son. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That was the act. During the Second World War in America, if a family had a son that went off to war, and that son was killed in the war, they were enabled to put a little star in the window, and that signified that a son had been given for the war. And one night a father took his young boy out, and he was walking around the streets. And the little boy said, "Dad, Dad, look, there's a star in that window. Dad, that home has given a son to the war. Dad, Dad, there's another star. Dad, Dad, there's two stars. And they must have given two sons to the war." And this went on part of the night, walking around, seeing all the little stars in the window, signifying that a home had given a son to the war. And just when they had finished walking around the streets, all of a sudden they looked up the sky, and there was a large star in the sky. Little boy said, "Dad, Dad, look, God must have given his son as well." And Dad said, "Yes, but he didn't give him for the war. He gave him for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I wonder, dear friend, how do you view Christ this morning? Like many I have met over the years, they see Jesus as a good teacher. They see Jesus as an example that we ought to follow. But very, very few see him as someone who died in their place. You know, whenever I read the story of the Easter message, I often think of Barabbas. I often think, was Barabbas at Calvary that day? And as Barabbas looked up at that center cross, does he say, that man Jesus dying in my place. I should have been on that cross today. I deserve to die on that cross, but Jesus is dying in my place. I wonder, have you ever come to realize that Jesus died in your place on Calvary? Because it was your sin and it was my sin that put him there. And he died for us. He died in our place. Forget about everyone else. Forget about the alcoholic that you see knocking about Ballymoney or Coleraine or wherever. Forget about those who stagger up the streets of Belfast. Christ died for you. God loved you so much that he allowed his son to die for you, despite your opinion of him. Heard the story again. You know, the first time I heard it, I had a tear in my eye. There was a young man, and he wanted to give his young family, two young children, and he wanted to give his young family the best in life. Excuse me. So during the summer, he took on a second job, and that second job was driving a bus for tourists around the area in which he lived. He grew up in that area. He knew all the beautiful scenic places. He knew all the places of interest. And one day he set off with a busload of tourists. And he was going up into the mountainside, and he knew that he needed to concentrate. He knew that he needed, as he was telling the tourists the place of interest and pointing out the scenery, he knew he needed to keep his eyes on the road because there was a cliff edge. There was no barrier, but there was a cliff edge. And he knew he needed to concentrate. The story tells us that he made it to the top of the mountainside, and on his way down, again, he needed to concentrate. As he was pointing out the place of interest and the scenery, he had to concentrate. And as he was driving down that mountainside, all of a sudden, a little boy ran out in front of his bus. And that bus driver was faced with a decision. Does he swerve to avoid that little boy? Does he take that bus and tours over the side of the cliff, possibly to their death? Or does he keep the bus on the road? The story tells us that he kept that bus on the road. And you can imagine the scene, people screaming, hysterics everywhere. And they noticed that the bus driver had ran back to where the little boy was lying mangled on the road. And he had lifted him up and he had cradled him in his arms. And they came to realize that that little boy was the bus driver's own son. A bus driver sacrificed his son so that those tourists could go free. And you know, dear friend, that is what God has done for us. He sacrificed his beloved son, his only begotten son, on the cross of Calvary so that we could go free. Let that sink in, dear friend, that Christ died for us because God the Father sacrificed his son so that you and I could have the opportunity of spending eternity with him in heaven. For God so loved the world, that is a fact. That he gave his only begotten son. That is the act. But it goes on to say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is the pact. God has made an agreement between himself and mankind that whosoever, put your name in there, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. You know, John 3:16, to many, is a lovely verse. That lovely verse contains an ugly word. And that ugly word is perish. While we gather here for an hour this morning, some dear soul out there will perish. Whether through natural causes, whether through infection, whether through accident. But some dear soul will perish. Why we gather here for this hour this morning. And I wish the unsaved person would grasp the tragedy that's wrapped up in that word perish, because to perish means to be lost forever, irretrievably lost. You know, in this life we can lose many things. I lost my dear wife, of 48 years. I lost my dear wife, and of course, difficult to deal with. People can lose their health. People can lose their wealth. One of my colleagues, Billy McCauley, lost his eyesight just a year after losing his own wife. All those things are sad. But the Bible says that the greatest loss of all is when a man or a woman loses their own soul. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Irretrievably lost, never again to see the sun shine. Never again to hear the word salvation is awful, Lord. When a person is lost, they are lost forever. And yet the Bible said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God puts obstacles across people's pathways to prevent them from going to that awful place called hell. You know, God sometimes puts sermons across people's pathway. People in this gathering today, some maybe can say that they were saved because they heard someone preach a sermon. Sometimes someone have been saved through the singing of a song. The words of a song has spoke to their hearts. Sometimes, you know, it's through God's people praying. You know, if you're in this gathering and you're saved, you know, just as you know now, that someone was praying for you. My mom prayed for me for about 9 or 10 years. Prayed for my dad for over 15 years. And if you're in this gathering and you're not yet saved, you can rest assured that people are praying for you. God puts songs, God puts sermons, God puts God's people's prayers in front of you. And God has put Calvary's Mountain in front of you. Just to say, a fortnight ago, we were thinking about Easter. The Lord Jesus Christ going up Calvary to die for the sin. God puts all of these obstacles in the pathway of people to prevent them from going to that awful place called hell. But sometimes people, in their desire to go to hell, they climb over sermons, they climb over songs, they climb over God's people's prayers, they even climbed over Calvary's hill to get there. And you know, dear friends, please don't take offense, but if someone climbs over all of those obstacles to get to hell, they deserve to be there. Hell is not full of people whom God has rejected. Hell is full of people who have rejected God and his sermons and his prayers and Calvary. And here is Scripture telling us that God so loved the world, that's a fact, that he gave his only Son. That's the act. That whosoever believed him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is a pact. If you one day, dear friend, desire to be in heaven, you must come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to Calvary's cross. You must bow the knee. You must confess your sin. And then, and only then, will you be saved. Then and only then can you claim that home that is being prepared in heaven for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 cannot be any plainer. You'll probably never hear a more simple gospel sermon in all your life. God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. He's desiring to save you. But you must make the first step towards him. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for your precious word to each and every one of our hearts. And we do pray especially, Heavenly Father, that for any in our gathering as yet know nothing of sins forgiven, have no assurance about home in heaven, speak to their hearts today. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.